Well, it's Labor Day weekend. So I want to talk to you about labor. Not the labor of childbirth, though that will be included. And many of you know I know nothing about that. But I want to give you some scriptures about labor because I want to encourage you, but I also want to challenge you. If you don't know the Greek word for labor, it's kopos, and it excitingly means laborious toil and pain. Hallelujah. Yes, we want to rejoice with that. Give us more kopos, Lord. Well, I'm going to give you a phrase that's just as exciting. Labor is pain that produces life. That's an original. Labor is pain that produces life. I know some believe that, you know, everything under the curse is gone and women don't have to ever have pain in childbirth. How many mothers here have pain in childbirth? Okay. So we're not going to go into that discussion. Labor is pain that produces life. So why have pain? Why do we need pain? Why is there pain in the world? Why? I as a pastor, I'm asked that all the time. Why has this happened? Why did it happen in Houston? And then they throw out snippets of, well, did you hear that one pastor said this is a judgment? And this pastor said this is because of, and you know, all these things start filtering around, and people just get sidewinded, and they get segregated by their little opinions and theories. And I don't have to defend anything about God. I only need to love Him. And if I love Him and love who He wants me to love, then everything else just takes care of it. But that is a labor. And that labor will bring pain. And the reason that we sometimes step away from the pain is because it's a lie of the enemy that the pain will not produce any fruit. And that you are just toiling for nothing. And you want to look back and from your mind logically say, why am I in this? Ever since, I've heard people give testimonies. What an exciting testimony. I turned my life to the Lord and everything went wrong. Hallelujah. Anybody else want to come up and just give their life to the Lord right now? It all goes wrong. But sometimes it does. And when that happens, what's the answer that we give? You're in sin? That's Eliphaz, one of Job's friends. Oh, God would never do this, therefore it's something in you. That's Boaz. That's one of the other buddies. What do we say? How do we deal with pain? How do we know that labor is doing anything in your life? The lie of the enemy is there is no fruit. There is no fruit. Quit. Find out what else makes you happy and do it with all your heart and just get there. Can I remind you as I start this? This, as a believer, is your hell. This is your hell. This is the worst it'll ever be for all of eternity right now. Heaven awaits you. I'm not jealous of people that have everything and deny Christ because this is their heaven. Whatever you go through here, glory awaits. What the early church was so motivated by was not 5,000 added in one day so that they were on the original Jerusalem Charisma magazine. It was because they knew eternity. The pain that you and I, the labor that we go through, is producing a fruit of eternity, not just this world. So let me cover some scriptures with you rather quickly. The first one is a very exciting passage you're going to put on your refrigerator when we're done here. It's from 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11. It's what Paul decided to share with us what he has been through in his life. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23. I want to start at the right verse, so let me just give a second. Are they servants of Christ? He's addressing those who have been criticizing him. I am out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled, and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst, and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak that I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin that I do not inwardly burn? If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weaknesses. I mentioned to you that the last time we moved from one church to another, I saw a reality that many exposed weaknesses were revealed in all of our lives. And it produced a lot of pain. When you make a step towards the kingdom, then you have recognized that what you presently are is not going to make it. So you need to, you're letting God change you. By changing you, He's scraping away the flesh off of us that we have so comfortably held on to. And that flesh taking off produces pain. So whenever David was called to be king, he spent 13 years not being king. And he ran from place to place, Saul chasing him from one from another. Finally, the kingdom is his. He's declared king. And when he did, Philistines said as an army, let's rise up and destroy David right now before he gets strong. So when you take a stand and you start to move forward and say, finally, I'm getting to this point where I see reality and God's destiny on my life, all hell breaks loose. Because Satan is afraid of the kingdom of God, not you, but the kingdom of God through you, as he is in me. So don't be surprised that that happens. And be aware that in the labor, in the pain that Paul experienced, was such a phenomena of a human being that few have been like him. Few of us have nowhere near that kind of a resume. But we don't have near that impact either. And I'm not calling you to put this on your refrigerator and say, Lord, give me a few shipwrecks and beatings. I need more. I want to be flogged. Hallelujah. I'm not saying that. But you have to recognize that some things that you deal with are a part of a plan that God is ordaining change. And he is working in you because there's something more that he wants to do. Let me take it to the next verse. Paul in Colossians 1 verse 24. And with this, I'll just look up. Colossians 1 verse 24. Paul said, now I rejoice in what was suffered for you. I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. Translated this way. Paul was aware that all the pain he went through was a part of the planning of God to pour into him the spirit of Christ that he might minister with authority. Now, you and I can give the word all we want, but there's a difference between speaking to someone with authority and just speaking to someone. Yeah, the word at times will often do its course without our even approval. But what he wants to give in your life and in mine, through all those struggles, through the 5 months that Dave didn't have a job, through the months that Mark didn't have a job and didn't have what he needed, all those things in our lives are instilling in us purpose for a greater work. And you can embrace that, or you can fight it, deny it, rebuke it, and live in agony and anger. So when we go through our trials, if you had a terrible father, you had a terrible mother, the work of the kingdom in you through that, as you walk victorious, is that there are thousands, if not millions, of people that have terrible fathers and terrible mothers that need to know how to overcome that kind of past. And because God has taken you through the fire, you come out and say, there's a better way. I know it. I live it. And that's authority. But without that, you're giving words. Oh, don't worry. God will do it. God's a loving God. He'll take care. I don't know why, that's just elementary Christianity. That's not changing our world. That's just filling churches with Christians. But if we want to embark on our future, then we look at all the things that have been wronged in us, all the areas that have been taken and wounded in us, and we say, Lord, what the enemy has meant for evil, now start to turn it around in my life for good. To do that, I've got to seek your face. I've got to embrace you even in the trial. I've got to even celebrate that trial. And you say, you don't celebrate trials. Read James then. He said that he even rejoiced. See, I'm laying something on you that you're going to walk away and go, oh, was that terrible? But every one of you have experienced pain. Let's just learn how to deal with it. We've all had loss. We've all had pain of rejection. There is not a person in this room that has not been rejected by a key member in their life. That's a fact. That's just a fact. I used to not think that, but I know it now to be true more than I think. Because somewhere along the line, someone hurts you. And all those things in our life start to build in us walls and barriers. And the Lord is saying, no, I don't want you to build walls. I want you to rejoice in your weaknesses. If it brought you pain, know that that same pain is eventually going to produce a fruit in somebody else. Because I want to use you to touch their life. So I want you to be built up and encouraged. I know him. And then you talk in love and you minister in truth. So the next verse is 1 Thessalonians 1:3. He's speaking to the Thessalonian church. He said, we continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. If you start at the end, you say, okay, what do I need to go through all those other things and what Paul went through? I need to have hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. If I have hope in change, if I have hope in my circumstance, then I'm living in circumstantial reality. But I want to live in the hope of Jesus Christ. Therefore, as Jesus says to us, all things work together for good. I have a place for you prepared, and I am preparing you for that place. I love you with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. I want you to be effective. I have a destiny. If you stand on that, then if the battle rages and the things take place, you know, I saw in Houston one of the signs, and it just cracked me up. One of the Houstonians put a sign up, bring it on, Harvey. That takes guts. Bring on a hurricane? We don't taunt the enemy. We don't say, oh, yeah, I'm not afraid of him. He's a defeated foe. I never talk like that. Never. Never. But I say this. Anything I go through, my God is greater. And my strength can come from him and him alone. And when it does, then I become effective for that work that the Thessalonians were called to. Anything short of that becomes your work. When it's your work, it's your complaint. You will be frustrated if it's you. Because people will always let you down. Not just in, you know, I hear, well, this shouldn't happen in the church. Well, we are all people. And people let you down. And if you're frustrated by that, it's because you have taken control. You are not responsible for that person over here. You're only responsible for you. Period. That's why we're not called to go and tell everybody what they're doing wrong. Because you're responsible for you. And when you're responsible for you, that's enough. It is for me. If we want to impact this area, whatever building we're in, but if we want to impact this area with the gospel of Jesus Christ, it has to be with an endurance. It has to be with hope. It has to be with love. You have to literally love those people. You don't know them. It's not like you. But God can supernaturally instill in all of us a love of his spirit for the people that we need to minister to. I will use Mark as an example because he's worked now with Light of Life and he's working now in Washington for that, and that's the testimony, so he doesn't have to give it. I thought, after I said it, like, why would I do that? You work with the people in those areas in the inner city, they don't say thank you. A lot of them are entitlement mentality. A lot of them are beaten up. Why do it? For personal gratitude? I don't think. How could you love somebody like that? You can't. We love who we're familiar with and who makes us feel good. That's who we really love. Supernatural love is a love that only He can give. And you have to tap into the Holy Spirit and allow that to happen. When you do, you begin to love people that don't deserve love. And when you learn how to do that, you learn how to minister. You learn how to minister. You can make 40 dumb mistakes, but if you have love, it will work. And you can say everything perfectly and have every theological argument complete and lose. The next verse, 1 Timothy 4:10. Paul's writing and said, "For this we labor and strive, that we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, and especially of those who believe." In order to have that kind of labor, desire, you know, when a mother goes through childbirth, she says, "I'm willing to go through this pain. I don't know if I, you know, first time, you don't even know what it is, but you're willing to go through it because you know there's life on the other side. You know there's something that God has given you as a precious gift, and you're saying, let's go for it right now." And Paul's saying that in light of the kingdom. I am going through this, and you need to go through it because there's a hope in Jesus Christ. All things are going to work for you. All things have been placed so that you would be here today. All things are placed in your life so He can use you effectively. I don't care if you've been rejected by churches or you've been in this church or rejected. I don't care about anything of that because God is bigger than people and pain. But you've got to believe that. You've got to believe in this God of hope. And you can even walk alone when you believe in the God of hope. He wants to do this. He wants to do this in New Wine Harvest Church. This is the hour He has chosen for us to do something, to move forward. He's taking the steps. He's showing us a plan. He's working it out day by day. But He needs a united body, not a body that's united on theology, not a body that's united on opinions, not a body that is politically correct, but a body that has learned how to love. And if a body learns how to love, then we shouldn't be all thinking the same. You notice I never preach convictions. You know why? Because it says in Romans, have convictions all the time between yourself and God. Don't share them with everybody else. You know, I remember pastors used to, all of a sudden they said, "God told me to throw out the TV." So they get up front and kind of imply, would everybody else do this? And a year later, they buy another TV. You know, if you're going to go through the pain, everybody else should go with it with you, right? So I don't preach convictions. You need to have them, but they're between you and God. I don't teach the gray areas of biblical understanding. And yes, there are gray areas. There's a salvation. We're saved by grace through faith and the gift of God, not of works, lest any of us should boast. There's a salvation experience, but then there are also other things that are somewhat gray. No matter what anybody says, we don't know when the rapture is. We don't know. I don't even want to go there. You don't know. Okay. Is this the one? My talk? Okay. 1 Corinthians 3:8. The man who plants and the man who waters has one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor. Every part of the work of the kingdom is laborious. Every part of it has their moments. It's not like, you know, you teach Sunday school. So what? Six kids and 5 years old. They don't even care what's going on. They just want to have fun. No, you try that one time and tell me that afterwards. Every part of the kingdom is worth it, though. What I was saying before was, I want to have diversity of thought. I don't want homogenized thought. I don't want us all to believe the same thing about all these gray areas. I just want the focus to be one thing. And we will change because we honor each other's differences. And we need to honor each other's differences in the ministries that God has given us. Not everybody is called to be a missionary. Not everybody is called to be an evangelist. I remember it was one of the greatest prayer warriors this city has ever known. He said one time in a meeting, and it cracked me up, he said, the dumbest thing churches do is they take their best evangelist and make him an elder. Because they're not called to be an elder. They're called to be an evangelist. And what tends to happen is that whatever gifting somebody has, they feel it's the only gift. Why isn't there more prophecy in this church? There's more prophecy. We're not a spirit of prophecy. And I heard those things for years. And it just drove me crazy because that's not everybody's gift. If you have it, use it. But we're not the prophetic church. But it's needed. Evangelism is needed. And some of you have a tremendous gift to do it. And you never want to look at the other people who aren't and stifle yourself. Right now we have a prayer ministry that has 1 to 2 maybe that come at any time. That's ridiculous. But thank God for the 1 or 2. Please don't tell me you're busy all the time. Most of the time there's things that we just don't feel comfortable about going to prayer. Like, what do they do? I know I don't pray right. I'm praying stupid, and they would all pray great, and then I would feel like an idiot. All those things that we come up with as thoughts. God's just looking for people to pray. Pray. I'm glad for the 1 or 2. I'm glad for Anna in the Bible who prayed by herself year after year for the coming Jesus, and God showed her the Jesus that came. Didn't say that Anna had a great ministry of prayer. She did it herself. She stayed the course. Stay the course. But don't be afraid to come out and pray. Because we need prayer to go. All of us have giftings. They're not the same. How you relate to each other, how you minister. There are people that you minister to much better than me. Because of who you are. Pastors aren't all purpose. I can just minister to anybody because I'm Pastor Ken. Forget it. There are people that I turn off. Can you believe that? Look at his face. I do. I turn them off. But you don't. You don't. You have a goal. You have a purpose. You have people. There are people that want to hear from you. They don't want to hear from a pastor. They want to know what's going on in you. Why do we do this? So that you may become blameless and pure children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation. Can you relate to that maybe right now? What we see going on in the world? In which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. No matter how bad it is right now, I want to assure you that it was a lot worse when Paul was around. I've told you before, I didn't ever see Jesus one time say, apostles, we need to get together. Pilate's really doing some messy things. We need to get a petition up. We need to sign. We're in trouble right now because Pilate has this ability, and you know what party he's with. He never said a word, did he? Why? Because he had a higher calling. The shining light of the church should not be in our opinion, but in our love. In our love. You want to have opinions? It's like convictions. Have them between yourself and God. Nothing wrong with an opinion. But we need love. We need to shine. Is the church shining? It is in Houston. I want to tell you that. I know there's plenty of churches that have opened their doors and are serving the people there. And don't get so hung up on one church they keep picking on. There's plenty going on in the kingdom of God there. Plenty. The church shines. Let it shine in us. The final verse. Or actually Philippians 2. Now we'll just stick this one. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord. Because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. And I want to play a song for a minute, so I want to close. I just want to tell you this. The day you and I declare with our lips, with our mouth, it's not working, people aren't, you are hindering what that verse is talking about. That verse says, know that your labor is not in vain. Here's the issue, and I want you to get this. You're only responsible to minister and labor the word. God's responsible for the fruit. Right? God's responsible. So when we say, as Ken has said, I just wasted 12 years, 13 years, and that I'm wrong. Because whatever I did that God wanted to use, that fruit remained. I only gave out what I needed to give out. If the fruit isn't there, it wasn't my fault. But I'm telling you something. There is a labor that you need to go through, mothers, fathers. There's a labor you need to go through, Pastor Ken, for our children, for our grandchildren, for the children of this church. We are responsible for them. They are in our midst, and we need to cry out for them. And we need to pray, and we need to be guardians of the faith in love. Now, this final video that I'm going to show you, it's a song, and I know we're a little longer today, but give me a break. I was missing last week. There are things that God does in our lives and stirs in us, and it just seems to disappear, and you wonder, where'd it go? Where'd it go? The Lord spoke in the early 90s to thousands and thousands and thousands of men called Promise Keepers. I'm going to play a video of a song that they sang. And I want you to look at those men there and ask the question, even in ourselves, where did it go? Where's it gone in us? Where's the fire? Where's the brokenness? Where's the brokenness that brings life? Why aren't we weeping? Why aren't we willing to say, I am only one man, Lord, and I've failed so many times, but change my heart, break my heart with what breaks. Where is that in the church? Where is that in our lives? When are we just crying out for the things of the Lord? Where's that passion gone? What about hundreds of thousands of men that went to those stadiums? What about Women of Glows that one time filled up the arenas that they were involved in? Where's the passion gone? Why are we so content? I saw that. I saw those men. I saw me. We're not going to change the world with our opinions. We're going to change the world in love and prayer. We're going to have passion and care and weeping before the Lord and following His path and being willing to be broken and changed. And whatever pain is there, know that it's producing a harvest. Or we just satisfy each other. We create a church that makes everybody happy. And nothing happens. Would you all just stand? The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you, being gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance to you and grant you His peace. And may that God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless you.